I'm going to read you this passage, and I want you to tell me who said it. Because I did not know who said it when I was preparing for this message. So I'm actually curious to see how many people know who said this in Scripture. The verse says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who said it? Say what? Well, Linus did say that. Who in Scripture said it? Not from Charlie Brunson, of course. All right, who in Scripture?
Micah.
We got a Micah. Isaiah. We got an Isaiah. Any other guesses? Okay, good. You at least knew it was in the Old Testament. Sorry? It is. It's Isaiah chapter 9. But I want to know, honestly, be honest with me. We're in church. How many of you actually knew it was Isaiah? Knew it when I read it. Okay, good. Okay. I actually thought it was the angels who said it. Well, or somebody in the New Testament who actually said that. And then when I saw it was Isaiah, I was like, get out of here. Anyway, I hope that doesn't disqualify me from giving this message. But it's a great passage. And if you take it in context of Isaiah, now we're just going to focus on the one verse. If you take it in context, it talks about Christ and when he comes to reign in his second coming, when he comes to rule and reign on the earth. But then it takes a moment in verse 6 to reflect on his first coming, when he was born, which is what we remember at Christmas during this season, when he was born. And then it goes on again to remind us of, because this child was born, because this son was given to us, what that means when he returns to rule and reign. And I also want to apply it to those of us who know Christ and whose lives rule him. I want to think of it from that perspective. So there's a couple of statements in here about his first advent, his first coming. And there's a couple of statements, a couple of titles for him that are in the rest of the verse. I want to reflect on each of these one by one, just briefly. We only have about 15 minutes. But it starts off, "For unto us a child is born." Oh, I also want to point out something else too. This verse, I feel like it really hammers home in different ways the fact that Jesus Christ was a man who was also God. Fully man, fully God. It's actually perfect. In the men's class, we talked about the Trinity quite a bit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's a really, really tough concept to grasp, right? The Trinity. And I've been doing a little bit more reading about it since I started studying this passage. But don't shy away from topics like that, you know. Really study those things. It's very important to understand these things. But it is a really tough thing to understand. It takes a lot of thought and study. But I want to point out, too, that this one verse really hammers home that fact. And that's what we as Christians believe, that Jesus Christ, some people will try to say, a lot of other religions or cults, that's the number one thing a cult will try to do. They'll call themselves Christians, but the best sign of a cult, they will deny the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ was a man who was actually, who was also God. He was fully man, fully God is the term that we use. So unto us a child is born. It focuses, it emphasizes the fact that he was fully human. He was a child who was born. I loved hearing, where's my baby Jesus expert? That was Liana, correct? Liana said in her analysis of baby Jesus that he was born to save the world. I think Ramiah also said that. That's true. That's what he came to do. He was born into this world. It had to be done that way. Jesus Christ had to come live as a man, a sinless, perfect life, and be that spotless, perfect lamb, that sacrifice. So we think about that. A child is born. In the spring, my last semester of college, I took a class, and one of the assignments in the class was to read through the Quran. As I read through the Quran, I came across a passage. I think I've shared this with some of you. I came across a passage, and it emphasizes that one of Islam, one of Muhammad's biggest beefs with Christians was that Christians claimed that God became a man in the form of Jesus Christ. And he thought this was so offensive. He thought it was so heretical that God would stoop so low that he would become a man. God would never do that. God is way too mighty. He's way too high of a being to ever stoop so low to become a man, to come to this earth. And I think completely differently on it when I think of that. When I think of Christ coming as a man, I think it shows a humility that only God could show, right? It shows a love that only God could show. It shows the grace and mercy. It fully displays that. We saw that I was thinking about that in Romans chapter 5. We see that in that passage, right? That God demonstrates his love, his own love, the love that only God could show. He demonstrates that love by sending his son to die for us. So when we see that phrase this Christmas, you know, I was at my church in Michigan last week, they had a really nice Christmas program too. They have a very large Sunday school class, and there's all these kids singing about baby Jesus, and I was just sitting there thinking about baby Jesus, really like one of the first times just meditating on who that baby really was. And it was cool to see the kids in that video talk about who baby Jesus was. And when you just think about that phrase, a child is born. Jesus Christ coming into this world as a child, showing that humility, taking on the form of a man. And it really is something to marvel at, because when he did that, you know, he left the splendors of heaven. He left the presence of his Father in heaven. He became a man. He took on a human body, right? He went through the same pain that we suffer, you know, emotionally and physically. He suffered through those things. He suffered through temptations just as we did. In fact, Hebrews tells us what? That you have a high priest who can sympathize. Why? Because he's been tempted. He suffered in the same ways that you do. He understands 100%. And he knew that when he took on that human form. By taking on that human form, he would endure those things, suffer through those things. But yet, because he was fully God, he could endure those things and set an example for us and eventually become our high priest. The second phrase we see, a son is given. Now this, we saw a child is born emphasizes the humanity of Christ. Son is given emphasizes the deity of Christ. The son, referring to the second person, the Trinity, right? The son, Jesus Christ, fully God. A son is given. This emphasizes Christ's deity. This one here, again, displays, you know, I think God becoming a child displays his humility, right? His love. But God giving us that son displays his grace. I've heard it distinguished, the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is withholding what somebody actually deserves. So God showed us mercy by withholding the punishment that we deserved. A grace is giving something to someone that they don't deserve. And by sending Jesus Christ, by sending his son, he demonstrated his grace. He showed us that grace. So we see that phrase, a son is given. It makes me think of grace. It makes me think of, I think it's in Romans, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how much more shall he give us all things? I think of that. He spared not his own son. God, I think of it, he spared no expense by giving us his son. When you move out and start living on your own for the first time, your perspective on a lot of things changes. I remember the things you get excited about, the things you spend your money on, it all kind of changes. I remember when I was younger, sometimes my mother would show me things that she had got for the kitchen or for the house. She'd be very excited about these things. Now, I would pretend to be excited too, but in my mind I was thinking, is this what it comes to, you know? Is this what it comes to? This is kind of sad. But then I got my own apartment, and I got my own apartment, I was using some cleaning solution that was like 99 cents. But I found this other cleaning solution that looked kind of cool. And so I decided to spend a little more money on it, and I used it. And it made my kitchen smell like geraniums. That was the scent. It smelled like geraniums. My apartment smelled wonderful, and it did a great job cleaning. I remember I called my mother, and I told her this, and she was like, you're really excited about this. And I was like, I'm becoming my mother now. It's hilarious. I get excited about these things. For my birthday, you know what I'm getting for my birthday? I'm not supposed to know, but I do. I'm getting a pot and pan set for my birthday, right? Who in their 23rd birthday asked for pots and pans? But this is the things I need. These are the things I want. You know, your perspective changes. And another thing I've noticed about myself, too, is I never realized how cheap I really am. We're Scottish, and Scottish are known to be cheap, so maybe that's why. But when I need something now, I used to go buy all my clothes at J. Crew. I thought I was fancy. And now when I need something, I go to JCPenney sales rack, the first place I go. It really is amazing. You don't know about JCPenney, man. I'm there. I use the couponing apps. But the thing I really do, the thing I really save money on is my heating and electric bill was this past month $19. I don't run my heat ever. I do not run my heat. My philosophy is, if I'm paying all this money for coats and sweaters, I'm not paying money for heat, right? I already pay for something to be warm. So my heating bill and my water bill combined is less than my internet and cable bill, actually. So if you looked at my bills, you'd be like, this guy is freezing and he's not showering, but at least he can watch Netflix, right? But anyway, I do these things. You know, I need to save up money, right? I do these things, right? And I deny myself some you know, pleasures, things that I want, and I do spare some expenses. But you know, I would like to, you know, if I, you know, Lord willing, one day get married or have children, I'd like to, you know, I would t- turn the heat on for them, right? But seriously, and at Christmas, when you give them gifts, you want to buy nice things. It makes me realize what my parents had to spend, right? So I could have nice things. So I could be comfortable with what they spent. And when I think of God giving me his son, he really spared no expense. You know, it tells us in Peter that the blood of his son is precious. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, things we consider precious metals. It's the precious blood of his son that redeems us. So by giving us his son, he gave us something tremendously, tremendously precious. And when I see that phrase, a son is given, child is born, son is given, I marvel at that phrase, that God gave me his son. And I can have a personal relationship with him because of what he did, because what only he, by becoming a child, becoming a man, living on this earth, being perfect and sinless, he was able to go to that cross, bear my sins, and I can know him personally, have a relationship with him, be a son, be treated, be looked at as a son, just as he is a son to God Almighty. He sees the blood of his son that's washed away my sin, and he sees me as his, and God sees me as his own son, his own child. Just, I marvel at those phrases. A child is born, a son is given. And so when I think about Christmas, I think about that baby in a manger. You know, I read this passage, it came to my mind. That's what, when I see that child now, I think about this verse. Child is born, son is given, what that means for me. Then the second part of this verse, we see some titles that he's given. And these titles are descriptive of his reign when he comes to rule and reign in his second coming. But I also want to apply them. I think they apply just as equally to what it's like to have Christ ruling and reigning in our lives. The government is on his shoulders, it says. The government will be upon his shoulders. Emphasizing, again, a fact that he is deity. He's God. He's the King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords, right? He's not just any child. He wasn't just any child. This child was going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he comes, he will rule and reign with complete authority. But I think about what that means, you know, for my own life, you know, that he should have rule. If he's capable of ruling and reigning over this entire world, I should allow him to rule and reign in my life. I don't just mean accepting him as my Savior. I mean letting him take control of my life, to use me the way he would use me, to put my life on his shoulders, let him carry me on his shoulders. That's what he desires to do. But to deny self, you know, to put away my selfishness and to let him carry me through life and rule and reign in my life. It says his name will be called Wonderful. You know, I think it's interesting. It's an interesting word. We sing that song sometimes. His name is Wonderful, right? He's wonderful. I think this speaks of his ability as a ruler, that he is a wonderful ruler. In the truest sense of the word, we trivialize words sometimes. Wonderful is probably one of those, like love and other things. But he's wonderful. He is just. He's a righteous ruler. He's a loving ruler. I think he's a caring ruler. He cares about his people, his subjects. And when the Lord is king, when he is king in your life, you know, that wonderful rule that he rules with, you know, we experience that. And it's a wonderful thing, I think, to know. If we think about the people we want ruling us, we have an election coming up. When we think about the person that who we want to vote for, we vote for someone who we think cares about us, someone who will make just decisions that's fair for we hope it's fair for everyone, or it's at least the right thing to do for the nation. And God is that kind of ruler without fail. He's a wonderful ruler without fail. He's a counselor. I think this speaks to the fact of his wisdom as a ruler. He will rule with wisdom. He should be the one who we go to seek wisdom. I think it's very easy, it's tempting to go to other people to search for wisdom. And there's, you know, people can give us wisdom, but ultimately that wisdom that people give us should come from God, right? We should go seek God for his wisdom, seek him as our counselor. And we can do this. We can do this because he came to this earth as a baby, because he went to that cross and died, became that sacrifice for our sins, because that provides a way for us to have a relationship with him. Now, because we have that relationship, we can go to him as a friend. We can go to him as a counselor, someone we trust, someone we can go to and trust him that he cares for us. Just quickly, I want to share something. I was at a Bible study just the other week at my church in Michigan, and the speaker was talking about we're doing a study on prayer, but he took a break in the middle of prayer to talk about meditation, because he said meditation is an equal part. It's equally important part of prayer. You know, I was thinking about this under the counselor, because, you know, when you have a counselor, you need to communicate with him, right? And with God, he said this, he said about meditation, he said, it's so easy for us to just read the Bible and then pray and kind of skip over that step of meditation. And he said, meditation is the part where we take in what God is trying to tell us. We read his word, it's like him talking to us without us listening. So when we meditate on his word, he talked about Psalm 1, right? Psalm 1 is a book of prayers, but the first chapter is not a prayer. It's a call to meditate, to think on the ways of the Lord to avoid certain problems. Meditate on that word. Meditate on these prayers you're about to read. Meditate on the words you read. It's God speaking to us. The speaker used the illustration. If it's like reading your Bible and only praying, not meditating on God's word. He says, like trying to talk to someone on a cell phone. And you know, on a cell phone, when you have interference, sometimes you can hear them, but you realize they can't hear you, right? And that's kind of the way it is. We're just praying and praying, but we're not listening to what God's trying to tell us. We're not meditating on what he's trying to say. We're not listening to him. And there's no real benefit in that. I just want to encourage you, when we go to the one who's our counselor, you know, listen to what he tells you. Open his word. Read that word. Meditate on these words. And of course, spend time in prayer, asking him to continue to reveal these things to you and praising you for the Savior, the counselor that he is. The next phrase, mighty God. Something interesting in this passage, we see the Son, but we also see the Son called God. Again, I think emphasizing Christ's deity, that he was fully man, fully God. This is another emphasis on his deity. This child was actually Almighty God. Jesus was God. This verse really, I think, hammers home that fact, just reminding us that he was Almighty God. And again, as a ruler, Mighty God will rule and reign. And if you allow him to rule and reign in your life, you have that mighty God who cares for you, ruling and being that key focal point in your relationship, you know, having him, keeping him there. The everlasting Father. Again, we see him called the Son and the Father. But also, I read a commentary that think of Father, too, you could think of it as maybe the everlasting source, the source of all eternity, the source of all things that are eternal. I wrote down from Bill McDonald's commentary, he wrote, eternal himself, he confers eternal life to those who believe. He is a source of all eternity. He's been from the beginning. He will continue for all eternity. Anything he gives us is eternal. His love is eternal, never failing, never ending. His grace, his mercy, his peace. We'll talk about peace in just a second. His peace is eternal. He's never failing. He never fails us. That's who he is. That's his title, you know. He's the eternal Father. Always there for us, you know. And I like to think about that in this passage. And then finally, he is the Prince of Peace. I like this title, Prince of Peace. You know, we'll refer to God as a king. I'm not sure if he's ever referred to as a prince anywhere else. King, you see king a lot. I was thinking about this title, Prince. A prince obviously is the son of a king, right? When you use that title as someone who's the son of a king. And that's what Christ was, right? He was the son. We studied in our men's class that he came to serve his father, to do his father's will, to give all glory to the father, to glorify his father through what he did. So he was a prince in that sense. But also a prince can be someone who was given, a prince is someone who was given, a small portion of a kingdom to rule and reign over, a responsibility, and to care, the king entrusts that to him. He entrusts, this is entirely yours, I'm putting this in your hand. And he comes back and he manages this thing for the king. He may report to the king. That was another thing a prince, the title would be as a prince in a monarchy type of government. And I think of God in that sense as the Prince of Peace. You know, God, and so I think of Colossians 1, right? He made peace with the Father by his blood on the cross. You know, God sent him to this earth, right? Sent him into this world with the mission to go to that cross, to live a sinless life, suffer and die for us on that cross and make peace. We were at enmity with God because of our sin. So the Son came to earth and he went to that cross. He died on that cross and he made peace with God for us. And not only did he, I think there's different things that God does, or that Christ did as the Prince of Peace. He made peace for us, right? He made peace by the blood of his cross. He's our reason for peace. You know, I think it's in Ephesians, there is disputes among the believers and Paul writes what he is our peace. We should not be at enmity with each other as believers. We should be at peace because God is that peace. He's broken down these walls. We shouldn't focus on those walls. We should break them down and love one another as Christ loved us and keep that peace. And then one of my favorite things is that he continues to keep the peace on our behalf. He's our mediator, right, before Almighty God. He mediates for us. I don't want to sell the impression that if it wasn't that Christ is the only thing holding back God's wrath from pouring down on us. He already accomplished that by making peace on the cross. But when we sin, when we are wrong, when we go and ask for forgiveness, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. And also we know from Hebrews, he goes before the Father, and he's a mediator on our behalf. So as I read, as I thought about this Christmas season, what that baby in the manger, what would become of that, and what that means for us now, and also what we have to look forward to in the future when we look forward to His rule and reign, right? We look forward to that day when we are a part of the kingdom of God, ruling and reigning on this earth. And so I was just thinking of that this Christmas season, as we sing all these songs about that baby in the manger, we see all these nativity scenes, we see all these different things, we hear Linus's monologue from Charlie Brown, we think about what that really means for us, right? And it's a wonderful thing to meditate, the fact that a child was born, a son was given to us, and what that means for us who believe on Him. If you don't believe on Him too, you know, consider these things. Consider what this Christmas season is about. What Christ did for you, the love that He demonstrated by sending His Son, and the relationship that you can have with Him. It's a wonderful thing. Let's just close in prayer and praise.